We are in smack dabble in the middle, smack dabble, smack dab, in the middle of this series called Unlearning Religion. So if you have a Bible or a mobile device, you want to find 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. I'm going to get to that here in a minute. And if you are new or maybe just coming back to Grace Point after a while and you haven't been here for the majority of this series, we've been talking about and chewing on some of the things that we've maybe picked up along the way when it comes to our faith that we need to unlearn. The bumper showed you exactly where we've been and what we've been talking about. I've tried to make the case that for those of you who are in Christ, those of you who believe, you've trusted in Jesus with your life, what we just sang about. You remember the goodness ladder? You're at the top of the ladder. Because of the great transfer, your sin to Jesus, Jesus' goodness to you, God does not see the imperfect, sinful human being that you are. God sees the perfect, righteous Son of God because he came to take your place, right? That's the idea that we've been kind of founding this entire, that's the gospel, that's the reality of our standing, of our identity, our position in Christ. And the New Testament writers make all of that crystal clear. But here's the other part. The New Testament writers also make it perfectly clear that you are to grow in grace, that you are to work out your salvation, that there's growth, there's change still yet to take place. When you pray that prayer, you don't kick back, put your feet up, and coast to heaven, right? Like we saw 2 weeks ago, before he even changed your identity, before he ever changed your position in Christ, he had good works planned for you to do. In advance, right? There's this thought that's crept into especially the American church that all I have to do is pray a prayer and I'm good. All I got to do, I went to the altar when I was 15, so God and I are good. I mean, John 3:16, I see it at every NFL game. I do. I believe that, right? I think that's one of the things that at least part of it that we need to unlearn in order to learn again. In the New Testament, Christians are encouraged, they're called, they're exhorted to change and to work out that salvation. That prayer you prayed, that experience you had at the altar at youth camp when you were 15, that experience you had here at Grace Point or wherever it was, when you first came and encountered Jesus, that wasn't the finish line, that was the starting block. So the way that we're going to look at this today, and I touched on this briefly in parts 1 and 2 of the series, but I want to take a little bit of a deeper dive into the grow part, into the change part, because our identity is firm, our position in Christ is firm, but we still have some growth. We still have some change to work out. And the passage we're going to look at today speaks to this duality, this reality that my position in Christ is secure, but I got some growth to do. I got some growing to do. So that's 2 Peter chapter 1. The way that he writes this and the way that it's translated from Greek to English, it's just a little difficult to catch some of what he's saying. So we're going to take it chunk by chunk by chunk, okay? But Peter is absolutely encouraging this inward change, this character change that we would call spiritual growth. Right, or growing in grace. And when I use that phrase, spiritual growth, all at the same time, we know what it means and we don't know what it means. Like, it means as many things as there are people here today. Like, you would define spiritual growth completely different than the person sitting next to you. So I've got 5 things today, and I know every message is only supposed to have 3, but I got 5 things, okay? I got 5 things. Just cancel those plans you have for this afternoon. I'm just kidding. Those of you who are guests, I'm just kidding. I'm going to be done. I'm going to be done, okay? So according to this passage that we're going to look at, spiritual growth is possible, it's gradual, it's essential, it's practical, and ultimately it's wonderful. That's kind of our roadmap for where we're going to go today, okay? So 5 things that can help us unlearn some of the things that we've picked up along the way, maybe to relearn some of the things that we have forgotten, or maybe something's gotten in the way, or maybe this is brand new for you today. I think it's going to hit in all those different ways. So, first one, spiritual growth is possible. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. He says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. These are incredible verses, ladies and gentlemen. It's just unbelievable. Let me ask it this way. How much money would you have if you had a dollar for every time you heard somebody say, people don't really change? You'd have a lot of money, wouldn't you? Okay? I'd be rich if I had a dollar for every time I heard somebody say that. I would be 10 times richer if I had a dollar for every time I silently thought about that about myself. You can't really change. It's just who you are, right? It's your parents' fault, you know, all kinds of things. There's this assumption, right? That we have this working assumption that people can't really change. Peter unequivocally and radically challenges that assumption, right? He's writing to Jesus followers, right? And his letter here is to people who have believed, people who have trusted in the work and the person of Jesus. And he says, you are participating in the divine nature, okay? He's talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? But it just sounds so much cooler to say we participate in the divine nature, right? Some scholars believe that he's borrowing from Greek poetry and using a phrase that his audience would understand, but he's simply pointing out to the reality of what Jesus taught, that I'm leaving, and I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to send you a helper to live in you, to work through you. Think about it like this. When you were conceived, the DNA of your ancestors were hardwired into you, right? The genetic material, for good or for bad, of your ancestors lives on through you. And the rest of your life is really just that DNA playing itself out, making you who you are. In the same way, as a follower of Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, when you trust in the work and person of Jesus, your spiritual DNA is changed in an instant. You have the divine nature implanted in you, and the rest of your life is working out what that spiritual DNA does in you. You have the divine nature in you. And I'm telling you, this might be the most convicting and hopeful verse in all of the New Testament, all at the same time. Because the convicting part is like, uh-oh, I don't have an excuse, right? Remember, this is Peter writing. He's like, I denied him 3 times. I don't want to hear your sad sob story about what your parents did or didn't do, right? You have everything you need to live a godly life right now. You have everything you need. You have the divine nature living in you. That means you don't need some cryptic knowledge that only a select few get. You don't need some mystical spiritual experience at church in order to know more. If you believe in the person and work of Jesus, you have everything you need. You are a carrier of the divine nature. You have everything you need to live a godly life. That's the convicting part. Here's the hopeful part. That means there is no wound so deep it can't be healed. That means there's no brokenness too great that it can't be repaired. There's no habit. There's no addiction. There's no fear that you can't be freed from. Spiritual growth is possible. People really can change. You can really change. Because you have the divine nature living in you. That's the first thing. It's possible. Secondly, hopefully this takes a little pressure off. Spiritual growth is gradual. It's gradual. When we hear, you got everything you need to live a godly life, that doesn't mean right away. Okay? Verses 5 through 7, we're going to come back to that here in a minute. But they talk about adding to your faith. Add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, brotherly love. And then verse 8 says this, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you should underline in increasing measure. He doesn't say if you possess these qualities, period. He says if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, which means they don't all come at once. You don't have 100% of goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and brotherly love all at once. It's gradual growth, right? And the New Testament writers use all kinds of metaphors to describe growth and change, and almost all of them are gradual. And one of the reasons I want to make this particular point is because we live in the most impatient culture in the history of mankind. We are so impatient. It's why cell phone companies lose billions of dollars when another cell phone company makes a phone that does it 3 seconds faster. Right? We go, oh, I need that one. That 3 seconds is important. I need those 3 seconds. We are so, we have Go-Gurt. We don't have time to sit down and eat yogurt. We got to eat it on the go. We are so impatient. So when Americans or people who've been acclimated to American culture hear this promise, Christianity can change your life. Holy Spirit can change your life. You have everything you need. We hear it through our American filter of I want it yesterday, which is not how it works. Spiritual growth is gradual, right? One metaphor Peter uses in his first letter, he talks about newborn babies craving spiritual milk so that you can grow up in your salvation, right? You could be 40 years old, 50 years, 70 years old and start following Jesus. You're still a spiritual baby, right? So let's play that metaphor out a little bit. If you are an impatient parent and cram gallons of milk down your baby's throat, how's that gonna work? It's not, right? It doesn't matter how much you feed your baby, okay? Two-year-olds will never be 6'5", starting at left tackle for the Chiefs, right? Doesn't matter how good of a preschool you put your kids in, they won't be doing calculus at 5. It doesn't work like that. They can only grow so fast. So, Tim, you're saying I should lower my expectations in my growth as a follower of Jesus? No. No. Most of us overestimate what can happen in a year and underestimate what can happen in 5. Most of us. Tim Keller has a great illustration to make this point. He says, imagine you took an acorn and you walked outside in front of your house because you wanted to tear up some of the concrete in front of your house, because there's not enough road construction in Topeka as there is, right? So we need some more. So you get down on your knees and you start pounding that concrete with your acorn. A couple things are gonna happen. Number one, your friends and family will come and have your mental health assessed, right? But number two, what's gonna happen to that acorn? You're gonna obliterate it. You're gonna absolutely destroy it. Why? Because there's no fast way for an acorn to destroy concrete. But there is a way for an acorn to destroy concrete. You plant it. You water it. You put it right next to the concrete, right? Have you ever walked through cemeteries or walked through really old neighborhoods? Well, you see this huge oak and it just rolls everything over. That is the power of growth. It's not the power of the acorn. It's the power of the growth in the acorn that destroys concrete. This is why Jesus could use illustrations like, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. This is what he's talking about. The reason that we assume it can't happen, especially as Americans, is because we are not willing to give it time. We few will keep at it. We want it now. We want dramatic change, right? We want deliverance. We want to pray about it on Monday and have an answer by Thursday. But spiritual growth is gradual. It's gradual. So it's possible. It's gradual. Thirdly, it's essential. Peter is very balanced in this passage. He says on one hand it's this, and then on the other hand it's that. Let me show you what I mean. At the end of the passage, look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And if you will, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he says, if you do these things, he's talking about verses 5 through 8. Again, we're going to talk about those. If you grow in these virtues, if your character changes. But it's almost like Peter is saying, if you do these things, God will accept you and welcome you into heaven. It's like he'll do that because you do these things. But there's a very important word in verse 10. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Ooh, what's that about? There's actually a whole lot of controversy around what that's about for about the last 500 years. But here's how I'd explain it, okay? Two statements I'm going to throw up on the screen. They look contradictory, but they're not, okay? Here are the two statements. Salvation is free, costs you nothing. Following Jesus will always cost you something. Salvation's free. It doesn't cost you anything. Following Jesus will always cost you something. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, all the Protestant reformers, they believed in the doctrine of faith alone. Scripture teaches you're justified by faith alone, saved, pardoned, accepted by God, by faith alone, not by good works, okay? But they would always add, they always go on to say, you're saved by faith alone, not by a faith that stays alone or remains alone, okay? Salvation's free. It costs Jesus everything. Costs you nothing. That's faith alone. But following Jesus, working out your salvation, will always cost you something. And here's what I mean when I say balance that Peter is using. On the one hand, he's saying, you're saved by grace. You're called. You're chosen. It's all by grace. But how can I be sure? Well, if you go year after year after year after year after year sitting in the pews, going to church, sending in your tithe, and you never add these things in increasing measure, you shouldn't assure yourself you're saved by faith alone. Okay? Anyone who's really grasped the grace of God and what he has done on your behalf, you have a desire. Your desires change to please the one who did that on your behalf. So it's why spiritual growth, it's not just possible, it's not just gradual, it's essential. It's got to be there. And I'm not trying to plant doubt in your mind. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm also not willing to teach an easy believism. I'm also not willing to teach cheap grace. That is not what Scripture teaches. God calls, he chooses us, ensuring we're saved. And in turn, we choose him every single day by following Jesus, living godly lives in increasing measure. This is one of the things the American church needs to unlearn. It's essential. It's essential to your spiritual growth. So it's possible, it's gradual, it's essential. And then the one you've all been waiting for the entire time, it's practical. It's practical. When I say practical, I mean there are things that we can do, right? Back to the acorn. Acorns have enormous power. Not only does an acorn hold the potential for an enormous oak tree, it holds the potential for more acorns, right? Somebody once said that a single acorn could cover the world with wood, right? So one single acorn has that kind of power, but it's got to be planted. It's got to be watered. It's got to be tended to release that power. What does that mean for us? What do we practically do in order to grow in grace? Okay? And here's where verses 5 through 7 come in. We could spend weeks on this alone, but here's what I want you to see. Okay, first of all, the first thing I want you to see is it's intentional, deliberate effort. It takes intentional, deliberate effort. Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. You can't earn grace, but it does take effort. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add this and this and this and grow. Make every effort. This is not let go and let God. That's not what this is. This is make every, there's a diligence to this. It will not happen automatically. It takes intentionality. And I just want to draw your word to the, or draw your attention to that word add. Okay? Make every effort to add to your faith this and this and this. Peter intentionally chooses a Greek word that means to invest. Okay? In ancient Greek language, it used to describe people that backed artists or theatric productions, right? In those days and in ours, if you want to put on a production, you need patrons, right? You needed people to invest financially to make sure the production happened. That's the word he uses here, which is really interesting because it tells us something. An investor is not just a contributor who sends in checks and says, good luck. No, an investor is somebody who risks their own capital on the behalf of somebody else's vision. So one of the things we're being told here is about making the vision that Jesus has for our spiritual growth a priority. Like he has a vision for you. And make it a priority. It means there's a price, right? Investors pay a price. So I want to give you just three things, three disciplines we should consider paying the price to grow spiritually. And I would go so far to say these three things are the three things that kind of unlock or release the power of the Spirit in our lives, because the Holy Spirit's not a magic bullet. It's not a magic acorn, right? He's not a quick fix. It's a deep, lasting fix, but there's effort involved on our part. So three things. Number one, you have to pay the price of time with God. Time with God. His divine power has been given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, right? Then in verse 8, he talks about not being ineffective in our knowledge of Jesus. When the Bible talks about knowing God, or knowing Jesus, it's not talking about an information dump, right? It's not talking about getting more Bible knowledge or having all the answers to those really difficult questions your atheist uncle asked you at Thanksgiving, okay? It's talking about knowing someone relationally. You know someone. It's pointing to the simple fact that you can't know somebody unless you spend time with them. It just can't happen. I mean, come on. I know who the governor of Kansas is. I know who she is. You can say, Tim, do you know the governor of Kansas? Yeah, I do. I know her name. I know what she looks like. But I don't know jack about her personally. I've never spent one-on-one time with her, right? She doesn't know me. So I know her, but I don't know her. And you won't know God unless you pay the price of time alone with him. When you read your Bible, you're hearing from him. When you adore, confess, thank, when you lay your needs before him, that's prayer, that's speaking to him. So when you're hearing his word, he's speaking to you. When you're praying, you're speaking to him. That's a two-way conversation. It's the price you have to pay. And we, in our culture, have to win the daily battle of spending time alone with God, or you don't have a relationship. You can't. You won't know him. You can say you know him, but that's like me saying I know the governor of Kansas. I don't really know him. And if you don't pay the price of spending time with God, your acorn's gonna stay an acorn. It's just the way it works. Second price to pay, second discipline is vulnerability with people. Vulnerability with people. And this is not American. We don't do this, right? The phrase mutual affection shows up a couple times in the passage. That's the Greek word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, right, which means brotherly love. You've heard Philadelphia called the city of brotherly love. That's where it comes from. And a big part of spiritual growth is spiritual sibling friendship, right? If you have a sibling, a brother or a sister, they are someone you know extraordinarily well. You have shared common history. You have shared experience with them. And then if you have a sibling that's like your best friend, that's even more powerful than anything. That's the image of brotherly love, spiritual friendship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily so that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another daily. In order to do that, you have to have relationship with them. In order to do that, you have to pay that price. Every one of us, our biggest sins hide in the shadows. And we're deceived by them. They're not. Your brothers and sisters in Christ aren't deceived by your sin. I'm sorry to break it to you. They're not. They see it. They can see it better than you can. And the question is, are you willing to pay the price to give some of your brothers or sisters in Christ a hunting license for your sin? Are you willing to deputize some of your brothers and sisters in Christ to say, you have full power, you have every right to bring that standing warrant and come and point out my sin? Have you given anybody that right in your life? If not, your acorn's going to stay an acorn. It's going to stay an acorn. Brotherly love is speaking the truth in love, bearing one another's burdens, counseling one another, confessing to one another, building each other up. All those one another passages in the New Testament you read about, that is, we need to pay the price of one anothering one another. Pay the price of being vulnerable with people. And then third is just submit to suffering. Submit to suffering. You heard a little bit about this last week from Pastor Craig. You have to pay the price. Like Jesus paid the price in the garden. When you suffer, to pray, your will be done, not mine. I don't like this. I don't want this. I would like for this cup to pass, but not my will. Your will be done. Peter uses the word perseverance. Perseverance is, it's just huge to your spiritual growth. It means when you suffer, you stay put. When you suffer, you bear up. You stand your ground. You do all the things that God had for you before you started suffering. And if you stay put in suffering, when you persevere, your acorn grows into a strong oak. Right? Job. Best example of this. Best example of this. Before all of Job's suffering, he was a praying man. We're told that he sacrificed regularly and he prayed. Then came all the suffering, right? Lost his children. All of his money was wiped away. Terrible diseases came upon his own body. And as soon as all that happens, you see chapter after chapter after chapter of Job screaming and yelling and crying and tearing his clothes, falling on the ground, cursing the day that he was born. At one point, he says to God, I wish you would appear in front of me because I got some questions for you. Ever had one of those prayer sessions? And we read all of that. You read all of that anger, charging God with being unfair. And you get to the end of the story, and God vindicates Job. And you're like, what? Like, are we missing some pages from the manuscript? No. See, before Job's suffering, he was praying. After Job's suffering, he was praying. It just looked different. All that crying and pleading and anger and charging God with incompetence and cursing the day he was born, that was prayer. It just sounded different than before the suffering. Don't your prayers sound different when you're suffering than when you're not? There was still a relationship. So here's the point. Before you suffer, are you reading your Bible? Are you paying the price to spend time with God every day? Going to church? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Great. When you start suffering, keep doing it. Keep doing all that stuff. Keep it up, and you'll be amazed at how much growth takes place. Perseverance, the same pressure that crushes rocks turns coal into diamonds, right? Perseverance in the presence of suffering. God creates something beautiful with that. Persevere. We rarely grow in grace unless those three things happen. Pay the price. Invest of time alone with God. Pay the price of vulnerability with brothers and sisters. Not all your brothers and sisters. You can do that. We're not going to have a big confess sin at the end of the message today. That's not what this is. You got to have a few. You got to have a close group of brothers and sisters in Christ, and then pay the price of saying, of just deciding right now, even when I suffer, thy will be done, and stay. Don't retreat. Stay. Hold your ground. And then lastly, I use the word wonderful. Spiritual growth is wonderful. Why did I pick that word? Because ultimately, like everything we've said, all of these other things, you can get kind of lost. You can miss the forest for the trees because, yeah, okay, I got to spend time with God, but what am I going to talk about? Yeah, I need to pursue vulnerability with my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I'm probably not going to. And Peter tells us here, the key to all of that is to be filled with awe and wonder because we remember something. Over and over and over again. Look at verse 9. But whoever does not have them, and in other words, if you're not going after these things, this inner character change, here's what's happening. Whoever doesn't have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Sunday school question. How were you cleansed from your past sins? Someone took your place, right? Jesus' blood cleansed you from your sins. Peter is saying, we have to constantly remember we have been saved through the costly blood of Jesus. That ultimately, that's the heart of what you're talking to God about. Ultimately, that's what we're encouraging one another with. Ultimately, that's how you're able to persevere suffering. Why would you persevere suffering? Why would you trust God when you're suffering? Well, because he persevered his suffering for me. Jesus suffered. What makes us think, if we have the divine DNA in us, that we're going to get out of this unscathed? It's how I participate in the divine nature. It's how I grow in the divine nature. Why would you pay the price and fight for spending time alone with God? Well, Jesus withdrew and spent time alone with God. What makes me think I don't need that? Look at Jesus. Remember Jesus. Don't forget what he's done, and don't forget what he's done for you. That's the key. Just this week, I'm reading just through 1 and 2 Peter in my own time with God, and I started putting this message together. And in our passage today, if you've read this, it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And then I got to make a hospital visit this week. And on my way to the hospital to be pastoral and caring, and pray with a young lady in a really tough situation, I get to 10th and Gage, going east on 10th Street, and I get behind the slowest driver on the face of this planet. You know where this is going. And I'm an American, right? So I'm important. And I'm impatient. And the speed limit is 35, but the precious lady in front of me was going 20. The whole way. And I look in my rearview mirror, and there is a funeral procession, right? And I do the thing where I get over so they can see. It's like, it's not me. And I start grumbling, right? I got places to be and people to pray for. I got stuff to do, and Grandma Gertrude's in my way, right? And I'm not asking her to go any faster than the speed limit, but at least go the speed limit, right? And then I remembered the passage that I had just spent hours studying, right? And add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Why? right? Like Jesus was self-controlled enough to be really busy saving the world, and he wasn't upset with me when I wasn't moving fast enough. And as soon as I remember that, like my heart softened, and I remember what he's done on my behalf, because I'd forgotten. I was too short-sighted. I was blind. I could only see what was right in front of me. I couldn't see a million years from now when it won't matter. I could only see right in front of me. And what helped me grow in that moment was remembering, whoever does not grow in these ways is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. I just got to remember that. And ultimately, the way we remember that is by coming back to the cross over and over and over again. When Jesus was on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what he's actually saying there? He's saying, my God, why have you turned away from me? Why have you forgotten me? He's experienced intimate triunal community for all of eternity. And in that moment, Jesus experiences the Father turning away from him. Jesus gets what we deserve. Because how many times, how many days have you gone through your life and never once thought about God? Never once thanked him for something. He redeemed you. He created you. We should be thinking about him all the time. But we go days, sometimes weeks, without a single thought directed toward him. And what do people who've forgotten God deserve? We deserve to be forgotten. And yet, instead, Jesus got what we deserved. He turned away. He's forgotten. He forsake him. He was forgotten. So God could say to you, I will never forget you, Isaiah 49. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. How do we know that? See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus. What are on the palms of Jesus' hands? Come on. Jesus got what we deserved so we could get what Jesus deserved. Because Jesus was forgotten, God will never forget us. And when we remember that, when we allow that to change us, it slowly but surely turns little acorns into mighty oaks. Let's put a little bit of Grace Point spin on it. You could say it turns a bunch of nuts like us into growing, fruitful, solid, kingdom-minded people. That is Jesus' vision for your life. Are you willing to pay the price? Father in heaven, would you give us the strength, the perseverance to apply these disciplines, to apply these ideas that will enable us to grow in all these ways. Help us to see that the heart of this is really to keep coming back to what Jesus has done to cleanse us from our sins. And I simply ask that you would grow us in grace. It's what we most need. And Father, help us to take all these great promises that we talked about today, apply them to our lives in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.